Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look here at verse number 7, one verse again today, and because it is a loaded verse, and as we begin to get into the text here, you know, and again, talking about, I mean, I know today's Mother's Day and everything, and you've got Grandma and Lois and Mother Eunice there in verse 5. Verse 6, we looked at last time. Let's just read verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the "for" there at the beginning of that verse, "for God," requires you to understand verse 6. And that's why we spent so much time last week in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. And again, last week, by the way, the gift that was given to the apostle, or given to Timothy, was the gift of an apostle. That's what he was. I didn't know if that was clear from last time. The gift that Paul bestowed here by the laying on of hands, and again, in Scripture, laying on of hands is just recognizing someone for a position. When Moses laid his hands on Joshua, it was to recognize him as the next leader in the leading of the nation of Israel. Elijah does it with Elisha and so forth. So when you talk about laying on of hands, and again, we've already seen this in our Timothy studies. If you go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy in verse 14, 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Okay, so the gift of prophecy, the gifts are in order at this time. They're still functioning. They're still operating, the spiritual gifts, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And again, what the leaders there at Ephesus recognized was this gift that was given to Timothy. And it was given, here back in 2 Timothy 1, it was given to Timothy to be a secondary apostle. And I say that, he's not a primary. Primary is simply the Apostle Paul. Secondarily, now you have Timothy. We looked in Thessalonians, you have Silas, you have Titus. In Acts, you have Barnabas. Barnabas is called an apostle. So these supernatural gifts that were given at the time, Timothy is going to be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That's why he says the laying on of my hands. Now, the spiritual gifts, and you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to do that this morning, we did it last week. When you go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and you talk where Paul talks about the spiritual gifts, there's a whole list of them done. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, right? Pastors, teachers. See, those jobs still need to be done. Now, you don't need to so much do the apostles and the prophets anymore because the Word of God is complete. But the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, those jobs and functions, and by the way, the functions of the gifts that are listed in like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, those still need to be done. There's a gift of giving. There's a gift of helps, of hospitality. Those jobs still need to be done in the local assembly, but in the body, they're just not going to be done on a supernatural level because the Word of God now is complete. And as the Word begins to work in you that believe, effectually work in you that believe, and as the Word begins to work in you, then the work of the ministry gets done. And the motivation point, it becomes an internal issue of the Word working in the hearts of the believers. So, and you see that, by the way, you're in 2 Timothy, just look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 5. Paul talking still to Timothy, obviously. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Well, if it was a gift given, he wouldn't say, you would just say, you know, go be an evangelist. He doesn't say it. He says, go do the work. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, in that office of the bishop, and really the office of a deacon, it says, if any man desire the office. Well, that desire, that's the issue today. There's no special calling. There's no special supernatural zapping upside the back of the head that says you got to go do this. It's rather that desire. Where does that desire come from? It comes from an internal working of the word in the individual that says, that then says this, and that's what 1 Timothy 3 is. This is the job, this is the office, this is what it looks like, and this is the character of the guy that's going to fill that office up. So the desire comes from that event. Now, back here in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Don't let it die down. You take that fire and just stoke the embers. Keep it stirred up. And again, we looked last time, Timothy has a tendency to neglect the gift, that thing in 1 Timothy 4, neglect not the gift. He tends to let it die down. Paul's sitting there stoking it. Let's go. Because that's God's attitude about this. And God's attitude about this is stir that bad boy up. Let's go. Let's keep moving. Let's keep going. Let's get on with the program. I read an autobiography by on D.L. Moody. I have it at home somewhere in a box. And in that D.L. Moody would have board meetings, and he would have functions, and they would make decisions. And he would say, press it. That was the quote. Press it. Get it done. Get on. Let's get that done. Then later, when it was time to give an action report, he would say, how's it going? Are you pressing it? You know? And that's the issue here about when he talks about stirring up the gift. Let's get on with the program. Let's not sit back and just let it sit there. Let's press it. Let's move it. If you're a Star Trekkie, and Picard would say what? Make it so. Get on with it. Let's go. Okay? So when you come now into verse 7, don't worry about it. I watched Star Trek over the weekend, you know. It was one of the newer, go back when they're younger movies, and I had never seen it, you know. And it just, because they had, I never liked the TV show Star Trek. Then they had Deep Space 6 or 9 or something, and then they had The Last Frontier. And that's when I got into it, was when the bald-headed guy showed up, you know. And I was a little late to the party, but that's okay. I usually am. Anyway, 1 Timothy 1, verse 7, he starts now 4. Here, the reason why I'm telling you verse 6 is, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The reason I'm telling you let's get on with it, the reason I'm telling you to stir this thing up, Timothy, is because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. Now, verse 7 is a verse that gets used quite a lot, and it gets, therefore, then abused quite a bit because it gets pulled out of its context here. And when it's pulled out and it gets abused this way, notice what the verse doesn't say, and then notice what the verse does say. Most of the time, people say, for God did not give us fear. Okay? But notice it doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? He didn't give us the spirit of fear. Because fear is a wonderful emotion when it's applied and handled and taken care of correctly. Okay? Fear, by the way, hang on a minute. Valerie, did you park behind that RV? No? Okay. I'm trying to catch, don't park behind the RV because it's leaving. I just didn't want to box it in. Okay. The issue here is the spirit of fear. And it's the, God didn't give us a spirit. It doesn't say that he didn't give us fear. Fear is a wonderful emotion, just like anger is a wonderful emotion when it's properly handled and properly, fight or flight, fear. There's something going on and it's got you. Okay? in the issue here of the Spirit, by the way, notice it's a small s, so we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're really, what we're talking about is an attitude. We're talking about a disposition. Paul will say, the spirit of slumber, don't let it, you know, or the spirit of bondage, again unto fear. Don't be in those. So it's an attitude, it's a thinking process, it's a disposition. So fear here, so the spirit of, so we're going to have an attitude about or a disposition toward, the spirit of fear. Fear here is the issue of intimidation. It's the issue of an attack, rather than I'm scared about the guy over here, okay? There's an intimidation. And the issue of the fear comes, come back to Philippians 1, comes from an understanding of how Satan, the satanic policy of evil, is towards the body of Christ. Because the satanic policy of evil aimed at the body of Christ and the work of ministry uses fear, uses intimidation as one of its linchpins. In Satan's attack, we talked about it this last week, plan A is to go after the message. If he can cause you to corrupt the message, stop rightly dividing your word, move from going to church to doing something else, move away from the message, okay? If he can cause you to do that, then he's won the battle. He can never, in John 14, in John 15, in our study on Wednesday nights, there's a passage in there that talks about them and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the new another comforter and everything. You see, you and I, we don't have to wait for that event to happen. Those guys in John 15 are waiting. That isn't a reality in John 15. It's a future reality on the day of Pentecost. You and I, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, aren't we? Satan can never get you out of that seal. It'll never be broken. But what he can do is cause you to be less effective to non in your Christian life. And he does it, plan A, attack the message. Okay? Go after the message. Cause you not to follow Paul, cause you to question the message. Then but plan B, this is what we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 1, plan B, that's to go after the messenger. That is to discourage the messenger or then to discredit the messenger. And in the discouraging aspect, that is, or really, and the discredit, that's to cause you to shut up, to back off, to be quiet about it, to stop doing what you're, to neglect the gift, not to stir it up. And what we're talking about here, you got Philippians 1, right? What we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 1, in the spirit of fear, is plan B, the attack of the messenger, to discourage the messenger, to cause him to back off through intimidation, through fear. And when that happens, then what's the messenger going to do? He's going to be quiet. He's not going to push the issue. He's going to change some things. I'll give you an illustration here in just a minute. So when you're afraid of something, it produces in you an attitude or a spirit or a disposition where you're going to get timid and where you're going to shut up, if you will, shut down, okay, and be quiet. Now, God didn't give us that attitude. That's the point. God gave us the attitude of, let's get on with it. Let's go. Some aggressiveness here. Now, Philippians 1, verse 27 and 28, we looked at last week. I just want you to see it here with that issue of the spirit of fear. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So they're out there, they're getting on with it. They're doing the work. They're striving together, they're in one, and they're moving forward. And Now look at verse 28. And in nothing, what? Terrified by your adversaries. Terrified. What? Who showed up? The adversaries did. What showed up? The spirit of fear showed up. And what it did was it began to shut them down. It caused those at Philippi to take a pause for a moment. Because watch the rest of that verse. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You see, the proper thinking of process about it, that sound mind we're going to get to, okay, which ironically, that's what our second message today is about in our soundness. We're looking at just four little sound phrases, okay? But the proper thinking of process is to look at the adversary and go, what? It's a good thing, it's salvation. But to those who are looking at you and watching, what is it to them? It's a token of what? Perdition. You're losing. You look weak. They see you terrified. So they say, see, if you weren't terrified, you are terrified, so you know what? You're wrong. Because if you were right, you wouldn't be terrified. You know how that game goes. So when you come back here and you look, go to 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul is telling Timothy, don't be overcome by the satanic policy of evil to come in and to, which is aimed at you, to stop you, to shut you up, to cause you to slow down, to back off, to neglect the gift. Don't be overcome by that. 1 Thessalonians 2. Don't give in to that, Timothy. Because God didn't give you that spirit. He didn't give you that attitude or that disposition. That's something that's coming from someone else. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, watch, notice this. Now, this is Acts 17, okay? I want you to see that thing about Satan hindering them and what happened. Hold on here, flip back to Acts 17. You got to read this in Acts 17 to, I think, appreciate what Paul's teaching the Thessalonians here. Look, hold on to 1 Thessalonians 2. And go back there to Acts 17. In Acts 17, Paul establishes the church at Thessalonica. Okay? That's in verse 17:1. Now when they had passed through, and they come to Thessalonica, and they get the church established. Watch verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, set all the city on an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. You see what happened there? They're at Thessalonica. He's establishing the church. The Jews who are in opposition, they go get lewd fellows, they go get the mob to go rough them up. When that didn't work, they went to City Hall and got a peace bond out against them and said they're out here being agitators. They don't have a right to do what they're doing. And then they're going to try to get them thrown in jail. Now come back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So that's the event, that's the, when Paul says there in verse 17, being taken from you for a short time, what did Paul do? He took off. They got out of town. You read Acts 17, they run to Berea, and we're going to see it here in chapter 3 where they end up in Athens. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much, what? What's going on? It's not an easy day for Paul and the guys. There's persecution. There's intimidation. Could you imagine if instead of having an RV parked here, we had, you know, lewd men of the baser sort sitting around, you know? So it's a little unnerving, isn't it? I don't know about you, but when I worked for Bash's, I caught shoplifters, and that was my job, until I had a knife pulled on me, and then the next day a gun pulled on me. Then it was like, okay, I think I'm done. No stakes worth that, you know? But the thing of it is I would watch people come in, learn to watch people, learn to read people, learn to see things, and you get to learn people walking in. But when a group walked in, it was like, okay, let's find the leader. Which one's in charge? Because, and then it was like, all right, where did the other four people go? Where did they go? All right, now I'm trying to get the store director's management's attention for some help, because it's no fun one on two, it's no fun one on five, you know. But the thing is it's a what tactic? Satan hindered us. It's an intimidation tactic. He says, guys, at Thessalonica, you know what's going on. You know when we got there, you know the manner of entering in we had unto you. We came down there to do what? Just to preach the word of God. And we did it with much contention. Now, notice, so in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, the attitude of Paul, the spirit in which Paul is there to do the work of the ministry, is an opposite of the spirit of fear. We don't care about the opposition. We're down here doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're aggressive about it, and we're doing it with all boldness. Verse 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you. Paul wanted to go back to them. He wanted to see them. He wanted to do some things for them, but Satan hindered them. Now, if you drop down to chapter 3 in verse 9, notice what he wanted to get back to those at Thessalonica and do. 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might, what? Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see, Paul wanted to get back up there. In verse 1, he sends Timothy and so forth to him. But he wanted to get back up there so that he could do what? Get that edification process still going. Get them edified, get them perfected, get them moving. Verse 1, he sends Timothy, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good be to be left at Athens alone. That's Acts 17:15. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Now watch, lest by some means the tempter. Now who's that? It's another name for Satan. Have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. You see, Paul was concerned that through the spirit of fear, the spirit of intimidation, the attitude and the disposition of being intimidated, that Satan had won. And he was winning the battle. But yet, Timothy gives a good report, but now when Timothy has come from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's why I told you a couple weeks ago when we were in 2 Timothy there, your participation, just by simply being here, is of a great comfort to the leadership. Why? Because Satan's not winning the day. You're here. You're standing. So when you come back to 2 Timothy 1, God doesn't give us the attitude to sit around and just let it go. He doesn't give us the attitude of fear, of intimidation. But God's attitude is to stir that thing up and to get on with the program, to be aggressive. Now, I'll give you an illustration here. Last year, we did a seminar on evangelism, okay? You take evangelism. Evangelism has morphed over the years into a political correctness issue. It used to be, and I taught this in our evangelism, it's what's called aggressive evangelism, militant evangelism, where you're asking the crunch questions on purpose. If anyone loved you enough to ever ask you where you would spend eternity, has anyone loved you enough to even ask you where you would spend eternity when you were to die? Okay? That's in your face, that's aggressive, that's right in front of you. It moved from evangelism to a term called soul winning. You know, soul winning is not in the Bible. Evangelism is. Do the work of an evangelist. It's interesting. But what happened? Political correctness crept into the conversation because now we don't want to offend anyone. So we don't tell people they're going to die and go to hell. We don't say anything about hell. You look around today, the milquetoast stuff that gets pumped out there. I listen to it on the radio from time to time. Then I get sick and turn it over to the heavy metal rock and roll bang your head on the steering wheel stuff just to get it out of my head, you know, and half of that I don't understand. So it's not rap, you know, it's good old headbanger stuff, you know. Just kidding. You guys, I tell you what, I got in the truck this week at work. I've been in the office and the shop all week. And I turned the truck on, and man, that music just blaring. I'm like, golly, what is that, you know? And I found out who it was and enjoyed the rest of the day. But I don't want to offend someone. So it's called today, it's called friendship evangelism, to where we're buddies and we're friends. And then maybe if we get there, we'll ask. You know, God says no. Folks, what do we understand about the lost? They're going to die and go to hell, aren't they? Someone loved you enough to give you the gospel. See? And see, there's an issue when we get down in verse 7 here about the spirit of, but of power and of love, and of thinking about the lost people and coming to love. In that evangelism seminar class, I tell you, you got to learn to love people. Got to learn to love the lost. You were one of them at one time. So what do? We're afraid to run them off. So we guess what we don't do anymore? We don't give the gospel. We don't push. We don't. Usually for a preacher is, I don't want to run them off because of the offering plate and the offering box. God says, no, man, that's not what I told you to do. I told you to go do. Be aggressive. Be militant about it. Now it's more like 10, because we were on baseline. It's amazing. The end of this month, we'll be here 7 years. Okay? We were on baseline, and I went to a marketing seminar for churches. And I was actually looking for mailings, how you do mailings in the mail and get them out. And this was one of their little categories that they had. And at Shorewood, we had always done phone calls where you get the phone listings of people in the neighborhood. You ask them two questions. The first question dictates whether or not you ask them the second. The first question is do you go to church? And if they say yes, you say thank you, have a nice day, and you let it be. If they say no, we don't, then you ask them permission to mail them some information, and then you get a correct address. And then you're done. You're not preaching at them. You're not trying to win them. You're just trying to get the okay to send information. That's the phone calls. Well, I went looking for the mailings because you do the little postcards and different things. But in it, so I went for the whole day because you see it. But in it, the marketing for churches changed. We removed the Bible word out of your name. You, if you're a denomination, how many of you have heard of Hillview or Hillsong? Hillsong? You take your name, you take the denomination they belong to out of it. Do you know who they belong to? It's a Pentecostal group. They're Pentecostal. Okay? So you take, have you seen the church on the mill up here? The church at 13th in there? Look at their sign and you'll see three little letters over in the corner that tell you who they belong to. You don't put Southern Baptist, you put SBC, Southern Baptist Conference. Why? Because the marketing has dictated that if I tell you that I'm a Southern Baptist, there's a mindset that triggers instantly of a prejudice, and you're trying to eliminate that to get people to come in. So it's all marketing. You know what? That's, God says, they're being intimidated by political correctness to switch stuff up. Follow that? God says, you don't do that. That's why when they asked, I got questioned about our name. I said, well, it would have been Southwest Bible Church, but I couldn't have church because there was another church college in town, and they had Southwest Bible Church or College Church or something. They had it already cornered, and the state wouldn't let me have it. So I was like, well, fellowship's the best next best thing, but we're not losing the word Bible, you know, because that's intimidation. That gets to where you are allowing another person to tell you how and what to do in the work of the ministry. And God says, I didn't give you that spirit. I didn't give you that attitude. I didn't give you that disposition. Rather, I gave you the disposition of three things now: power, and of love, and of a sound mind. I gave you something else. Now, you got to get verse 7 to get into verse number 8. So if you don't get verse 7, you'll never understand verse 8. I didn't give you the power or the spirit of fear. I didn't give you the attitude of being intimidated to shut up, to be quiet, to stop. But rather, I gave you the spirit of power. I gave you the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. Now, when he talks about power here, the idea here is the idea of ability and strength. Paul uses the word might in those positions of the heavenly places. Might, power, same word, same idea. And it's the issue of having the ability to go do something and to get something done. It's more than having the authority. A judge in a courtroom, he only has the authority to send you to jail. He doesn't have the ability to go put you in handcuffs and throw you in jail. Who does that? The sheriff does. The police does. So there's an authority issue to power. I have authority here, power. And then there's enforcement power. You follow that? This power is enforcement power. Because whose authority do we operate on? His authority. But we have an ability and a way of enforcing some things. And you have the ability to get the work of the ministry done. That's what we're talking about here. So with power, again, we don't have the authority of being intimidated. We don't have that right. God didn't give that to us. He gave us the ability to get some things done. Now, come back to Proverbs 28, because I have this verse written down by this verse with power boxed in, because Proverbs 28, verse 1, gives you an understanding of when Paul says he's given to us the spirit of power, what he's talking about. Now, and again, we don't have, I was looking at my notes for next hour, because we'll talk a little bit more about power, but in a different vein, as we're talking about soundness. But in the context here of 2 Timothy 1, Proverbs 28, 1, he says, we have the attitude of this, guys. Look at verse 1, Proverbs 28, 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Now, you got to always remember that. The guilty, what are they going to do? They're going to always run, aren't they? And they're always looking back over their shoulder, aren't they? Even when there's nobody chasing them, what are they always doing? Looking back behind them. But the rest of the verse is what I'm after. But the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. There's our spirit of power. The righteous. What are we to be? Bold. Courage. There's the power. The ability to get some things done. The wicked are going to run. But what are the righteous going to do? The righteous are going to sit there. They're going to have some integrity. They're going to have some character. And they're not going to be intimidated. They're going to sit there and they're going to say, as Paul said to the Thessalonians and to the Philippians, you know this was coming. We've been telling you you're going to have trouble. It's here now, and I'm glad to see you standing in the way. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. I don't have any of this written down so much in my, but it comes through your mind as you're thinking about this. Colossians 2 and verse number 5. Verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So the attack is on. For though I be absent in your flesh, in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Joying, now watch, this is what I was at, this phrase, and beholding your, what? Order. Colossians 2, 5. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There's the power, there's the spirit of the power that God gave us. To behold your order. You know what you're doing, guys? You're standing where you're supposed to be standing. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Paul sends Titus to Crete to set things in order. Get that leadership in order. The leadership at Colossae is in order. They're standing there. They're steadfast in the faith that's in Christ. They're not wavering. They're not tossed to and fro. They're not intimidated. Rather, they're sitting there saying, bring it on. Hit me with your best shot. That's all you got? Really? That's nothing. And they're getting on with it. So when he talks here about power, he's talking about the courage and the boldness that is, and the integrity. I told a guy one time, he questioned my integrity. I said, I quit. He goes, what, you're not going to fight? I go, no, if you're going to question my integrity, I'm not working for you. I'm just not going to do it. He's like, well, slow down. And I'm like, no, here, make it effective whenever you want, but I won't be back tomorrow. The integrity, character. See, when you have that boldness, that courage, and by the way, he's talking about you and I, the righteous, the believers, that'll make a difference in your ability not to be intimidated and not to be brought under that spirit of fear, and the power to be bold. It isn't that you're going to be bold in your own strength, because your strength is wavering and wanting sometime. But it's being strong in what? In who you are in Christ, right? Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is powerful, right? And quick, right? Quick and powerful. It's got the power in it, doesn't it? And what do we learn from the Word about who we are in Christ? So power, the boldness, the courage to stand there and with some aggression, if you will, take on what, you know, you think about evangelism, we're using that illustration of where it's headed, and you see it. What began to happen there? One little change of we don't want to offend people has changed how evangelism is carried out. So we have to come up with gimmicks and things to work around because we live in a society today, more than in the past, of just saying boo to somebody and they're all offended. Okay? But see, the thing is the power, the attitude of power, it comes from the Word working in you. That's what produces the power. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Just look at you, you know. We're to condescend to men of low. We're to have a proper thinking process. By the way, that's the spirit of the sound mind that we're going to get to. But the attitude of power is designed to produce in our thinking the attitude or the disposition of, look, this is who I am in Christ. I am His ambassador. I'm not going to shut up. You can't make me shut up. I'm going to be doing the work of the ministry. Follow that? Then he says, okay, you got that? There's the boldness. Now we got to do it out of the right motivation, which is the spirit of love. And the right motivation, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And then go get 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just do 1 Corinthians 13 first. And actually, you need Ephesians 4. Three passages. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 first, 1 Corinthians 13, and 2 Corinthians 5. We do this quickly for time's sake, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, 2 Corinthians 5, and Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 15. When you have the boldness and you have the courage, you have the aggression, militant is those militant guys. Well, why are they militant? Forget the subject matter, but why are they? Because they believe that what they're doing is right. They are in agreement with what they're doing. Look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in what? Love. That may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head of even Christ. But we're going to speak the truth in what? We can be bold and have the courage, but the motivation is what? Is that spirit of love, that attitude of love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though you got all the gift stuff, right? But you don't have that issue of charity, they're of what? No value. Now watch verse 3. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. By the way, that verse tells you that charity isn't giving to the poor. Charity is something else. But notice that we read those, come over to 2 Corinthians 5, because the motivation in doing all of that, if that motivation isn't proper, then there is no value in it. You're just beating the air. You're doing that thing that he calls a fair show in the flesh, or bodily exercise profited little. That's what you're doing. Now look at 2 Corinthians 5, because here's the motivation, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Isn't that interesting? What motivates you? What's working in your inner man to motivate you? It better be the love of Christ. Constraineth you. Constrained. Come over around there and take you and move you. Pick you up like in a bear hug and move you to the next step. Now, notice where that motivation is coming out of in verse 14. Because we thus judge. Here's the right, the sound mind, the thinking process we're to have. You see, the love of Christ, He loved us, Romans 5, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. You want to see the love of God, go look at Calvary. That's where you see it on display. Ephesians 1 tells us that. You want to see His power? You want to see His love? Go look to Calvary. You don't have to go anywhere else but there. The love of Christ constrains us. It motivates us because we're thinking a certain way. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all. So not only was all of mankind dead, but what did He do? He went and loved you and died for you. That thing in John 14 and 15, and we're going to see it again in 16 when we get over there. He says there in John 15, about loving His friends and dying for His friends. And He's giving them the great illustration of that new commandment about loving one another as He's loved them. And He says, greater hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. He hasn't died for them yet. They haven't seen that love yet. He's getting them ready for it. You and I, we have seen it where? At Calvary. We think one way, don't we? The right attitude, the right thinking process back here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15 is that, hey, He died for all because they were all dead. But notice verse 15 carefully, and that He died for all, the next word, that, the intent, the reason, the purpose, that He died for everybody, that they which live, notice the two groups, dead group and alive group. If you're alive, what does that mean? You trusted Christ and you moved from death to life. He gave you His life. He made you righteous. He gave you all that you need. He made you complete. He's made unto us righteousness, justice, justify, sanctification, and so forth. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You know where the love of Christ constrains you? It's out of a renewed mind thinking process of a gratitude, out of gratitude and appreciation for what He did for you at Calvary. We speak the truth in love that you may grow up in all things. You know what begins to happen? You get saved. You don't understand all this. But you get studying it, you get learning it, and the next thing you know what's moving you? You know what's powering, what's motivating the boldness and the aggressive and the, hey, we need to be out there, I don't care, boom, what it costs, we're going to do it, we're in there, we're seeing people get saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That comes from an understanding of who you are in Christ. And the spirit of power is about who you are in Christ. And the spirit of love is coming along and motivating you in that issue. Which then brings us to the last of the three, and that is of the sound mind. And the sound mind, the idea here, is that issue of having the ability to properly evaluate what's going on in life, in ministry, in your life, and what's going on around you. And not give in to the spirit of fear. Now, we'll pick up at that sound mind issue and next time a little bit more. We're going to do more of it next hour in our soundness. Come over to 1 John chapter 4. You see, folks, God didn't give us the spirit of fear. He didn't give you the attitude of being intimidated. You got 1 John 4? Run back to Romans 8. I tell you, this stuff is all through here. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He'll say down in verse 33. You know what the answer? There is nobody, not even the adversary. And now you get that cocky, aggressive attitude of boldness and courage, properly motivated out of love and the love of Christ. So you're going to speak and you're going to handle one another in gentleness and in love. It's coming from a sound mind. It's coming from the proper thinking process. So power, the courage, the boldness, influenced by the Word working in you, you're not going to be intimidated. Backed up, motivated by love, the spirit of love, the love of Christ. Look at 1 John 4. Look at verse 18, a very interesting verse in this issue, because the context of 1 John 4 is tribulation, trouble, just as it is in 2 Timothy. The last days are full of trouble. And in 4:18, John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Notice verse 18. Perfect love does what? The fear. Cast it out. Because what do you know? What in your thinking? The sound mind. The righteous thinking. As you begin to evaluate what's going on in your life and ministry and what's happening around you, you know what quickly leaves? Intimidation and fear. Come back to 2 Timothy 1. What would happen to you if the worst thing you could ever imagine happened to you? Absolutely nothing can happen to you because of who you are in Christ. Because what's eternity based? Does that mean life will get easier? No. We've all lost loved ones. Some closer than others. What did the clock keep doing? Kept on ticking, didn't it? And kept moving. So now you have to evaluate, look at what's going on, and hey, you just got the promotion at the job. I got a pay raise the other day. They're trying to keep me. That's why. I get a pay raise, and I'm like, wow, that's kind of nice. Another $2 an hour. That's kind of cool. You know, it adds up and this and that. You know, and my boss, I was talking to him Friday. He's like, well, we're just trying to keep you in the family, you know, kind of, you know, and everything. And I'm like, yeah, but dude, if I had no work, it don't matter how much you're paying me. Zero is still zero, you know. And he's like, well, we're working on that. But the thing of it is, you get the pay raise, everything's happy, everything's moving, everything you touch turns to gold, and still, what are you going to take with you at the end of the day? Just who you are in Christ. So then when you get looking and you get that sound mind and you get to thinking about what's going on in life, in ministry, and what's happening, and you have that sound thinking, that sound mind, you know what quickly happens? That fear, that intimidation just goes away. You just say, you know what, dude, you're not running me. You're not going to tell me how to live my life and do ministry. The Word of God does that. Then you know what people say? He's just cocky. He's just an egotistical know-it-all. And it's furthest from the truth. You're just not going to cowtail to the political correctness or to the intimidation. I think about Peter and Paul in Galatians 2. Peter and Paul have had their meeting. Peter has perceived the grace. He's understanding what's going on. He's sitting down at lunch with the group there, the Gentile group. And the way the verse calls them, those of the Jews showed up, the religious guys showed up. What'd Peter do? He succumbed to the intimidation of religion, didn't he? And he withdrew himself, and Paul went over there and smacked him upside the face. How could you do that? How could Paul? That's not loving. Baloney, it is full of love because it needed to be done. Paul didn't pull Peter into the side room and say, hey, Paul did it in front of everybody. Why? Because there's a message issue that has to be maintained. See, there's a ministry issue that has to be established. It doesn't mean you go out there and be coarse and crude with people. That's why we talked last week in our sound speech, have our speech be seasoned with salt, grace and salt, not truth. And sound speech. Folks, we've got the right message from the right Bible. We just got to make sure we're in the right spirit when we're communicating it. It doesn't mean, though, that you got to go over here and give in. You follow that? Because in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. If you don't understand what God's given you, in verse 7, you will be ashamed and you will fall away. What has God given you? He's given you power, boldness, courage. He's given you the proper motivation out of love for the lost and love for the folks that are saved but are in error. And he's given you the ability to have the right thinking process. Okay? Now, we'll finish up, clean up some stuff in 7 next time because time's up, and we'll get down into verse 8 next time, I hope. Okay? But you have to understand, folks, Paul, last book of Paul, to Timothy, very personal book here, talking to Timothy. It's about how the dispensation of grace and the body of Christ is going to function until the Lord comes back. It's not going to be in the big institutions. It's going to be down here on the personal level of one-on-ones. And the satanic attack is full bore, full on. It didn't take any time off. It's pressing the metal. Satan's pressing it too. Because he knows he can't get you out of Christ, but he sure knows he can make you ineffective in the battle. And if he wins that, then he's won. Okay? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the look here into 2 Timothy and the edict and the decree and the instructions to us today. And I hope, Lord, that we just take these to heart and we'll give you the praise and the glory. Amen.